Well, we're continuing our Genesis series today. If you open up to Genesis 22, that's where we're going to be at. And I want to start with a question I would like every person here to answer. And here's the question. What are you white-knuckling right now? You know white-knuckling? You know that phrase? It just means, what are you holding on to so tight that your knuckles are white? And I can't tell you the number of things I've done this to in my life. I mean, I've done this with my future, with my career, with my finances, with a relationship, just something God's telling me to do, but I'm not sure I want to do it. Has anybody here as a parent ever white-knuckled your kids? Yeah, nervous laughter. Yeah, you know, what I've learned is that whatever you're white-knuckling, it's almost always something you love. It's something you care about. And so I'm going to ask you to do something right now. I just want to ask all of us to just close our eyes for a minute. Now, if you're watching this on a podcast while driving a car, don't do this, okay? Keep your eyes open. But for those of us in the room, just close your eyes. I want you to just kind of put your fists together just out in front of you. Just squeeze a little bit. And I want you to just ask God to put a picture or a name or a word in your mind of what you are white-knuckling in your life right now. Like, what would it be? Just name it. It could be your health. It could be a relationship. It could be your kids. It could be your reputation. It could be what you look like in the mirror. It could be so many different things. I just want you to name it. And with your eyes closed, I just want you to picture naming that thing. I want you to picture that God walks up really close to you right now, and he says, I want you to sacrifice that thing completely to me. Now I want you to open your eyes. How many of you thinking about sacrificing, like completely releasing that thing to God, how many of that makes your stomach drop? Is it easy for anybody out there to do that? My hand isn't up. But when we open up Genesis chapter 22, what we see is God goes to a man of faith named Abraham, and he asks him to do that exact thing. He asks him to sacrifice what he loves the most. Now, last week we were introduced to Abraham. He's the father of our faith. And I love what Mark said about faith. He said, faith isn't what you think. Faith isn't often even what you feel. Faith is what moves from your head and your heart to your feet. It's when you move. It's when you actually do something. That's actually faith. In other words, I put it this way 2 weeks ago. I said, faith is belief that shows up in behavior. Like, that's real faith, is when something happens, you believe God that much that you take a step of faith. And Abraham has already had to take so many steps of faith. God calls him to leave his homeland, to go to a land he's never been before. Remember last week? And then God makes him all these promises that he's going to make him into a great nation and many descendants. And Abraham's like, my wife is almost 90. We have no kids. Remember that? You ever seen a 90-year-old? The womb is dead. It's done. And yet God specializes in bringing dead things back to life. I just want to pause for a minute, and I just want to speak to a certain group of people right now. I've been praying over the prayer requests that come in oftentimes to our church through our app or website, and sometimes on social I'll put a prayer request out, and I'm just praying, and I've just been so heartbroken over the number of prayer requests for couples in our church that can't have a baby and really want to. And I just want to tell you that I'm praying for you, our church is praying for you, and I know that is incredibly, incredibly difficult. But just picture Abraham and Sarah. They wait almost their entire lives to have a child. And then God is going to give Abraham the greatest test of his life, the ultimate test of his faith. God is going to ask Abraham to completely sacrifice and release the thing he loves the most. That is a massive test. And some of you are in the middle of a massive test in your life right now. And so if you're taking notes, page 44 of your Genesis books, you can take notes. I hope you brought those with you. Here's the very first thing you're going to see as we walk through Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to give it to you right up front. Very first thing is this. is that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. I want you to write that down. You can take a picture of that. I want you to ponder this. A faith that can't be tested can't be trusted. And in Abraham's life, we know this is a test from God because watch how clear it is. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. It's a test. Now, notice the wording. God didn't say, I'm tempting Abraham. He said, I'm testing. And there's a very big difference between tempting and testing. Let me explain it to you. Temptations are designed to trip you up to fail. Satan tempts. Satan tempts with all sorts of things, whether it's money or dishonesty or infidelity or gambling or whatever your vice might be. Satan's going to test you in it. And He tempts all the time. What's a test? It's very different. Tests are designed to strengthen you to grow. And God oftentimes will test, never for you to fail, only for you to succeed and grow. Let me show it to you clearly in Scripture. Watch this, James chapter 1, verse 13. And remember, when you are tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong and never tempts anyone else. God will never tempt you. Will he test you? Watch a few verses earlier in the same chapter. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Like pure joy? Yeah. Pure joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. When we are tested in our faith, it's like going to the gym. It's like you break down the muscles so they can grow back stronger. When we are tested at times, God is doing that because he wants to grow our faith and he wants us to become mature and complete, not lacking anything. So yes, there are going to be tests. That said, how many of you like tests? Go back to school. Any nerds here today? Let me see all of our campuses. Any nerds that say, I love tests in school? I see a couple. You're so nerdy, okay? Most of us hate tests. I hate tests. Do you know that? Did you know we don't like tests in our own life, but we demand them in other people's lives? It's like the example I heard recently of a man that was going for his very first surgery, and he was sitting down with a doctor, and the doctor said, you seem so nervous. He said, this is my very first surgery. The doctor said, I know exactly how you feel. This is my first surgery I've ever done too. It's like, would you put your life in the hands of someone that's read a textbook but never had a real life test? No, we demand that out of people in our lives. In fact, when I was the age of 30, Jamie, for my 30th birthday, took me skydiving. And I'm so like nervous. I'm going up in this rickety plane. I'm strapped to this guy's back. He's gonna pull the chute. My life is in his hands. And so I as we're going up in the plane, I just looked at him and I said, hey, how many times have you done this? And he whispered in my ear, he goes, this is my first jump. And I'm like getting that, he was joking with me, but am I okay that he's watched a YouTube video on skydiving? I want him to have a real life test. We demand it in other people, and yet we forget, why wouldn't the same principle apply to our faith? Because a faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. Come on. God's greatest goal in your life, look at me, is to grow your faith. It's his greatest goal. Because he knows that's what's best for you, to become more dependent on him so your life can go the way he wants it to go and less dependent on yourself. But it can't grow without some tests. Now, here's the second thing we learn from Genesis chapter 22. God often tests what we're tempted to put in his place. I want to teach you something so basic theologically that so many people miss. And if you get this one thing, it will change everything. It will be revolutionary in your life. And here's what I want you to get. God cannot accept second place in your life. He is first. He is best. He wants first place in every area of your life. And some of us are like, he's not in second. He's like, yeah, he can't even accept second. So something right now, look at this, something is on the throne of your life. It is the most important thing to you. And if it's not God, God doesn't want to be first because he's narcissistic or he's got some like superiority complex. He wants to be first because he knows the only way your life works is when he's on the throne, nothing else. What is the very first of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other God before me. In the words of the great theologian Ricky Bobby, if you're not first, you're last. And God would say it this way, if you're not going to put me first, you might as well put me last. And nothing is going to go well in your life, and that's where some of you are. What is it called when we put anything in our lives over God? Like anything in God's place, what's that called throughout Scripture? It's an idol. And the human heart is an idol factory. We produce things or grasp onto things all the time that we put in God's place. And oftentimes we think, well, an idol's a bad thing. No, 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 no. An idol I found in my life, and I bet you would agree, is that most idols aren't bad things. They're good things we put in God's place. Money's not bad. A relationship isn't bad. A vacation home isn't bad. But it can become that if you put it in God's place. And how many times do we do that? I mean, kids aren't bad. Most times, you know? Have you ever seen a parent idolize their kids? Yes, you have. And anytime you put a kid on the throne of your life, there's anarchy. And it's why some of you have a marriage that fell apart, or life that fell apart, because your kids became more important than not only God, but even your marriage. Now, let's go back to Abraham. Think about Abraham and Sarah. They've waited their whole entire lives to have a kid. You think they don't love that kid with everything inside of them, Isaac? He's not only their child that they waited for, he's the embodiment of the promise God gave Abraham. It's only through Isaac that he can have the descendants and the promise and the nation God wants to build. So Isaac represents the promise. Let me ask an unsettling question. Do you think Abraham could have got to the point where he began to love the promise, Isaac, more than the promiser, God? Do you think we ever get to the point where we grasp hold of something so tightly that we love that thing more than God himself? Of course, and it's destructive in our lives. So, what we know is that this probably began to happen with Abraham. He was tempted. Now, the text doesn't say explicitly that he did this, but I'm going to read it to you. You're going to see, obviously, that God's calling out a temptation that Abraham and Sarah may have to put Isaac above their love for him. Now, watch this. Let's pick up again. Remember in verse 1, it says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham. And Abraham replied, here I am, at your service. What can I do? And God replies, then God said, take your son, take your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and take him to the region of Moriah. It's a mountain range. Now, do you see what God just did? He's not being vague. He's calling out your son, your only son, that one that you love. Maybe even more than me. And what he says next, this is a tough passage. Let me prepare you in advance. He says this. He says, sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain. I will show you. Now, that's tough for some people. But let me just put it this way. Did God ever intend for Abraham to sacrifice Isaac? Never. And you're going to see that really clearly in just a minute. But what you're going to see in this passage is that Isaac was never the sacrifice. Abraham was. Abraham releasing the thing that he may love more than God. Let's read on. Verse 3, early the next morning, watch the immediate obedience by Abraham. Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut through wood and the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, I want you to see all the Easter eggs that point to Jesus throughout this passage. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. Now pause. This is the first time in all of Scripture the word worship is ever used. And think about the context. It's a man that is trying to put God at the center of his life, not something else he's going to worship. Because what is worship? Worship is putting God in his proper place. It's when we sing, we're trying to sing into our hearts, God, I need to put you in your proper place. When we show up to church, we put God in his proper place. When we give, we put God in his proper place. You know, worship costs you something. It costs you a couple hours on the weekend. Worship's going to cost you. Sometimes you're putting God first in your finances. Worship might cost you a friend or a promotion because you put God first, but it's worship. And then watch what Abraham says next. We will worship, and then what? Say this out loud. And then, wait a second. If he was going to sacrifice Isaac, why did he say that we will come back to you? Why not just say, I'll come back? Because the book of Hebrews, if you want to study this more, the book of Hebrews explains that Abraham had already reasoned that even God could bring his son back from the dead. Which is an amazing theological thought because we're in Genesis chapter 22. We're 22 chapters into the Bible. There has never been one resurrection in the Bible at all recorded. Abraham has no reference for that. How could he ever think that God could bring something back from the dead? Hasn't Abraham seen God take his wife, Sarah's dead womb, and bring life from it already? What radical faith. And so let's go on. Watch all the Easter eggs. It says, Abraham took wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. You remember Jesus having a cross placed on him and carrying it to his place of sacrifice? You see the parallel to Jesus? And he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, hey, father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb? I see fire, wood. What are we sacrificing here, buddy? Because I'm starting to get a little nervous. Watch Abraham's reply. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. That's a beautiful line because Abraham says, God will provide the lamb. When Jesus came on the scene and John the Baptist saw Jesus for the first time, do you remember what he said? Behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. In fact, the second song we sang in this service was called Behold the Lamb, based on that passage. And it's pointing to Jesus. God will provide the Lamb, not only now, but ultimately. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, this is amazing to me because we picture Isaac as like a little teeny boy. No, remember, he could carry the wood, which means he was not a little boy. Most theologians believe he was probably around the age of 15 by this point, which meant he could have fought back being laid on that altar. And yet he himself willingly let himself be bound. Who else willingly allowed themselves to be bound and to die for you and for me? His name is Jesus. On a cross. Then he reached out his hand, this is Abraham, and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham! Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on that boy. This was never about sacrificing your son, ever. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. The word fear here does not mean I'm afraid of God. The word fear here means to put honor and to put God in the highest place in your life, to fear God. That's what Abraham did. As it goes on in verse 13, Abraham looked up and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. Now notice this. It's not a lamb, it's a ram now. Why? Because the Lamb of God is going to come later on in Jesus. This is a temporary sacrifice. He went over to look and took the ram and sacrificed as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. This is so powerful. The Lord will provide. That line means Jehovah Jireh. It's one of the names of God. It means God will provide. Now, the word provide here in the Hebrew is a specific word to mean see. God will see to it. Remember in the story when Isaac said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? I don't see it. And Abraham's like, I don't see it either, son, but we have a God that provides. He will see to it. That's how much faith he had, which means for someone here today, this could be the biggest point. It's not just point one, which is a faith that can't be tested, can't be trusted. And point two we looked at, which is God often tests what we're tempted to put in his place. Here's a big idea for someone here today. Anything you release to God, his provision will always be better. God had bigger plans for Abraham, and he just wanted him to release those to me so I can provide you the provision that is so much better. The ultimate point of this story, come on, is not that God would ask you to completely sacrifice what you love the most. The ultimate point of the story is that if he did, would you trust him that there's more provision on the other side of that release? Beginning of the message, I asked you, what did you name that you're holding on to in your hands? And you got something in your head right now that you are gripping hold of, you're white knuckling. And I just want you to ask yourself this question: do I have the faith to trust that if I release that to God, he has so much more for me on the other side of that? His provision is always greater. I started thinking this week, writing this message, of all the times that God has asked me to release what's in my hands that I'm white knuckling. And immediately what came to my mind, so many things, but when I was in high school, I had a girl that I truthfully was putting above God. I had a girl that was ultimately in front of God in my life, and I was white-knuckling it to hold on to that in my life. And God asked me to fully and completely release that relationship, fully. And it was hard. I mean, just, I know looking back, we think, in the moment, it was hard. I fully released that. And it was almost a year later that God brought Jamie into my life. His provision is always better. Some of you know my story. I grew up very poor. And so when I graduated Bible college and went to work in the business world for a period of time, I started making a lot of money. I mean, just a lot. And I white knuckled money. I just finances. I love the security that I just didn't feel like I had. I love the what I thought it could bring to me. And yet the more money I made, it didn't make anything in my life better. Sure, I had some more stuff, but my marriage, my peace, my happiness, it was not there. And I'll never forget when Jamie and I, for the very first time, it was like we were, like the video you saw earlier, we were trembling. We decided to put God first with our finances. And to this day, we would tell you that one decision of release has brought more peace and more of God's provision in our life than anything we've ever done. It's taught us more about God as a provider than anything else we've ever done. But it took release. Last thing I started thinking about was my kids. I'm a dad of three daughters, and very honestly, when our oldest daughter started dating, this dad lost his mind. I did. I began to lose my mind. I began to grip hold of that, so tightly, trying to control it. And not only did it drive a wedge between my daughter and I, more deeply, it began to drive a wedge between Jamie and I. We were gripping hold and seeing things very differently, and I will never forget like having to fully release. In fact, I'll never forget walking my daughter down the aisle at her wedding and giving her away. Some of you know that Jamie and I's life story is that of generosity and what God's done. And I told people at the wedding afterwards when I was doing my speech, I said, I think the most generous gift I've ever given in my life is giving my daughter away at the altar. But she was never mine. She was always designed to be released. I was just a steward. And remember, anything you release, God's provision is so much better. So now, I'm happy to announce that in April, I will be a grandpa for the very first time, right? So Carly's gonna have a baby. We're so excited. And I know some of you are thinking, how could someone so young be a grandpa? I get it. Okay, I get it. I can't wait to spoil, her name's gonna be Rory. I can't wait to spoil that little girl and just chuck her back to them and say, deal with it, you know? I can't wait. But do you understand? God's provision is better. So what are you holding on to that God's gonna call you to release? I've been praying for you, and I just, in my prayer time, I said, God, you just tell me whatever you want me to say. And so I'm just gonna say what God told me to say. Here it is. Some of you are holding on to a child. And honestly, you have a child that is more important than Jesus in your life, than God. And here's how you know. Because if you prioritize a child or their activities or their sports over being present at church on a regular basis, I'm just telling you, they're more important than God. And you convince yourself it's okay because you want to give them the good life and they have opportunities and they have dreams. Do you understand that the chances of your child becoming a professional athlete or excelling in that activity or hobby they're in, dance, whatever else it is, it's 0.0001%. What's their chances of needing the church when they leave your house? 100%. And you're telling them every single time you prioritize their thing over church. This matters more than the church. And that will bite them long term. You don't see it now. I've seen it over and over again. So I just wonder, and most of you aren't going to do this, and that's okay. I'm just going to look, just one, there's one person here. I wonder if there's one parent here that had the courage to decide once and for all, I will release all those dreams, all those things for my kids because God will be first in our house. Others of you, this is what I was praying, is that God just said, tell someone that work is their God. You have a great job that is not good for your family. And the thought of releasing it scares you to death because you worked so hard to get to this point. You've built up those clients. You built up that business. How could you ever give that up? And man, you have no idea the provision God has if you begin to release. I was talking to a dad this past week and he's a lot older now and he looks back and he says, I messed up because I was gone all the time and I thought my greatest job as a dad was to provide. I was the provider. Being a provider is important. You know what's more important? Being present. And if you would be present and prioritize God in your life with your family, he is your provider more than you. There's others of you here that your big issue is your health. It's like you're just holding on to your health with such tight fists that God's just like, I want you to trust me and release it. Whether this thing changes or not, would you trust me? Some of you, you're holding on to giving your life to Jesus. And you haven't been baptized. And you're just holding on to something that's holding you back. Would you release it? I'm just going to say what God told me. Some of you have a vacation home. You're like, don't talk about my vacation home. Just telling you what God told me, okay? If it feels weird, that's just what he said. He said, someone's got a vacation home here, and here's the thing. It keeps you from worship. It keeps your kids from worship. And I know you worked hard. I know it's been your dream your whole entire life, but God has bigger dreams than a home. Just saying it. Others of you, it's your reputation. You're always protecting your reputation. You're always so worried about what's on social or what people are saying about you. And I'm embarrassed. I mean, I'd be embarrassed to just get vulnerable with you about how much sometimes I worry about my reputation. I want to represent our church well and everything out there. In fact, that's so dumb. This Wednesday, I'm going to play in the, I got an invitation to play in the Waste Management Pro-Am at TPC Scottsdale. It's a really cool opportunity. But can I tell you how worried I am about my reputation? That's stupid. I feel like this pastor's going to shank a ball and hit a young kid in the face, and then, like, you know, it's like done. So I could use your prayers, all right? And if you're there, I could use some support, all right? But what is it about your reputation that you might just need to release? This last one is sensitive. And I'm going to say it just because God told me to. There's someone here today that you can't have a child right now, or you lost a child, and you thought to yourself, I will never be happy and complete without a child. And I just wonder if today you'd be willing to just admit that and say, what if I release that? Is God still enough? And I understand if you can't answer, like, yes, I think he would be. I understand if you're not there right now. I get this is a really hard thing. But I might just ask you to wrestle with this question. Is your desire to love a child one day greater than your desire to love God today? Because he wants to be first above anything in your life. He wants to be first because that's the only way your life works. So what is God calling you to release today? Remember, you can't catch God's blessings with closed fists. You got to open them up and release. And these are hard questions. I get it. But do you understand God asking Abraham to sacrifice his son? That's a hard question. And it's sometimes the hard questions that rattle us to a point where God gets us where he wants us to be, to put him on the throne and nothing else. So faith, a faith that can't be tested, it can't be trusted. You may have a faith that's being tested right now. And then God often tests what we are tempted to put in his place. And that may be the thing you have in your mind right now that you identified earlier. But here's the blessing. Anything you release to God, his provision is always better. Would you close your eyes again as I pray for all of us? Just put your hands out again as just a, you know that thing you had in your mind? Even if you're not sure you can do it, would we just open your hands right now? Just open them up as just an act of surrender to God, to say, God, I don't know if I can do it, but man, I want to have a faith like Abraham that I can trust you. I can place my faith in you, and you are a God who always provides. Father, I pray for every person here today. The really hard cases, God, where people are feeling like they're being tested beyond their ability, God, would you remind them that you will never, ever put them in a position where you won't provide? Would you bless them, help them know this is a church that loves them, and would you guide and direct them in your power, in your peace? Would we have a faith like Abraham? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll see you next weekend as we continue our Genesis series.